in a time of prayer, waiting on the Lord. The Lord spoke to me. I don't mean to hurt an audible voice, but inside me, He spoke and said, Keith, would you like to know how to increase and enlarge your capacity to receive from me? Well, it didn't take a split second for me to say, yes, yes, and please, yes, yes. And He spoke something to me. I wrote it down. It's strong in me to this day. He said, cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Did you hear that phrase? Every word's important. Cultivate. What does that mean? Well, it's not just going to happen unless you make an effort to do it, right? Cultivate a lifestyle. That's not just during service time. That's when you get up in the middle of the night and go get a drink of water. That's when you're getting ready in the morning. That's when you're at work. Lifestyle of what?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Romans talks about individuals that were unthankful, and it says their heart was darkened. When you're ungrateful, your understanding is darkened. The more ungrateful you get, the dumber you get. It's a spiritual law. The blinder you get and the less understanding you have. Oh, but the Bible says in His light, we see light. And as you're thanking God for what you see and what you know, more light comes. Let me say that another way. The more you gripe and the more you complain. How many understand when you're complaining, you're not being thankful? You're forgetting about everything you got going good in your life. Right? And you're focusing on a real or perceived deficiency or difficulty. I know in being able to work with Brother Kenneth Hagin at the Healing School a number of years, I saw this repeatedly, how people had come in and they had something wrong with them physically. And maybe it was just something wrong with their finger. But you know, people focus on that, and my finger doesn't work right. Something's wrong with my finger. Something's wrong with my finger. Oh, my finger's not right. It's not right. I don't know why it's that way. Other people's fingers work good. Why does mine have to have a problem? And just completely focused to where they think, you know, life's not worth living because I got a finger problem, and completely forget you got nine that work just fine. Huh? Two arms, two legs, and heart and lungs and brain. You got a lot to be thankful for. And the problem is when you just focus on what I don't have, focus on what I need, focus on what people are not doing for me, what I'm lacking, it puts you further away from getting what you need. Are y'all with me this morning? This is important now. You just make an adjustment on this, and it puts you in a faith flow. It puts you in a miracle flow instead of a darkness path. The more you complain, the further you get from seeing your answer. The more you talk about, I need, I don't have. And let me touch on this. So we're getting into this, and we'll read our text and go further in it, but this all goes together. So much of the church is emotional and or intellectual instead of being spiritual. Now we're talking about growing stronger. If you were here with us yesterday morning, and we touched on it again last night and talked about healing, but when we're talking about growing stronger, I'm not just talking about growing stronger in your mind or your body. I'm talking about growing stronger in your spirit. You are a spirit, right? And you know the Lord tarries is coming for a long enough time. You'll live out your life and they'll bury your body, but you'll still be you. And you'll still have your mind. You're a spirit. And you'll get the body back in a new and improved condition. Somebody says, I don't want that body. Yeah, it's going to be that body glorified. This body, now this is an interesting thing. Put your hand on your other hand. This body is a permanent part of the body of Christ. Somebody said, no. I'm getting rid of this body and I'm going to get a new body. No, listen to me. Jesus has bought and paid for this body. It belongs to Him. It is a permanent part of the body of Christ. I'm getting all kind of looks across the country. Like, no, I don't like my body. I don't want this body. Yeah, you do. Yeah, because after it's glorified, there'll be nothing wrong with it. Nothing at all. All the stuff's going to be fixed through the glorification process. Don't be concerned about that. But one reason I say that is because people try to say, oh, this old body's not important. You know, what we do with it or the condition of it. Not true. Don't take my word for it. Study it out. Read in 1 Corinthians. Read in Romans. This body has been bought and paid for. It's a part of the body of Christ. The Bible said, glorify God in your what? In your spirit and in your body, both of them, which are His. Well, we are spirit beings we're talking about. So we shouldn't just be emotional and soulical. We shouldn't just be intellectual. We shouldn't just be physical. We should be spiritual. Let me tell you some indicators of being just an emotional Christian. And when you hear it, you'll see that there are millions that are operating primarily in this realm. You use these phrases continuously. I want and I need. Neither of these are statements of faith. Did you hear me? I want this, I want that, and that's the way people pray. Oh, I want this, I want this, I need this, I need this. None of that is faith. It's emotional. You're talking about what you need and what you want. The Bible doesn't tell us that we need Christ. It tells us we have Christ. That we have the mind of Christ. Again and again, you know, if you read the Scriptures, you'll see that He, in praying for people, He didn't pray that God would do something for them as much as He'd pray for that God would enlighten the eyes of their heart and understanding so they'd find out what's already been done. What we already have. Spiritual people don't beg and talk about what I need and talk about what I want. Spiritual people say, by His stripes, I am healed. He meets all my needs. Not I need. He meets my needs. I call every need met. I call every bill paid. That's the way spiritual people talk. Emotional people talk about what I need and what I want. Intellectual people quote facts and statistics. 8 out of 10. 30%, 80% do this, and 20% get this. And you can talk facts and figures all day. Okay, all right, what do you believe? Well, they say 8 out of 10. No. What do you believe? Well, we sure need no faith in that. Now, that's a whole other sermon and direction, but are you with me on this? It goes along with it because that's also how weak people talk. Weak people are continually talking what they want and what they need. Strong people say what God says, what is. Now in Philippians 4, would you turn there again? Philippians chapter 4 and this wonderful 13th verse. Philippians 4. Mike, hand me that water there. How about it? Philippians 4, thank you. Verse 13. I like these first two words here. What does it say?
I can.
A lot of things will tell you you can't. You too old to go back to school. You can't learn all that stuff that like them young guys are doing. No, you can. I don't make enough money. I could never put those kind of offerings into the kingdom of God. Yes, you can. I said, yes, you can. Not with what I make. No, it's not about what you make. It's your faith. God can use anybody. Anybody that's willing. Say it out loud, I can. Say it again, I can. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I might not be able to do it in my own ability, but I can do it through His ability. I can do it through His empowerment. And He will empower me. He will strengthen me to the point to where I can do it. Now, the Lord is able to talk to us and show us things only as far as our faith and vision will receive it. There's no need in Him scaring us and overwhelming us. So many folks, you know, God, He just can't say much to them. It just freaks them out. I know when I was, must have been 17 or 18, I began to draw close to the Lord and pray about what He wanted me to do with my life. And one night, in the middle of the night, He began to show me about that I'd be a pastor. Scared me so bad. I knew nothing. I mean, these are years before I went to Rhema. I knew nothing to speak of about the Bible, nothing at all about ministry. I'm 18 years old, and I thought He's talking about me pastoring this church next week. That's all I knew. And the only churches I knew, I mean, they didn't seem like they were having that much fun. And there wasn't any money involved. And I lay there and I thought, I sweat. I was laying there. I thought, oh, no. I mean, what I'm thinking is I can't. And I lost most of the night's sleep. Laying there thinking, I can't do that. Me? No, I was going to be a fighter. Yeah, physically. Yeah, full contact martial arts. That's what I was doing. I was training. That's what I'm going to do. I could kick you real hard, but preach to you? No, I mean, that was a foreign concept. That I'm going to preach and pastor? That just seemed like God. And then I realized that is God. And He's serious. And I thought, oh, God, I can't do that. And I remember an hour or two before daylight, I'm still laying there. Tossing and turning, and the Lord said, relax. By the time you get to it, you'll be ready. Well, it was going to be, 25 years before I got to that. But I didn't know that. But how many understand you can trust God? If He tells you something, you can trust Him. Now, a little while after that, I was in the car sitting at a signal waiting for the red light to change, and I got a revelation sitting there at the signal. This is it. God is smarter than me. Brother Keith, you didn't already know that? Well, yeah, I did, but not like I knew it at that moment. Well, what do you mean? God really is way smarter than me and you too. Now, everybody knows that, and you laugh like, well, of course we know that, but then people don't act like it. And what I begin to realize, he is smarter than me. He knows me way better than I know me. He knows what is right for me better than I know what is right for me. He's smarter than me. And I should trust him, right? If he says stay, no matter what I think, he's smarter than me, I should stay. If he says go, he's smarter than me. No matter what's comfortable to me or what I think, I should go. If he says pastor, if he says evangelize, if he says lawyer, doctor, whatever he says, he's smarter than me, I should trust him and obey him. And I found that I could act like the master. Jesus quoted from the scripture, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. You will to do his will over your emotions, over what you think, over your desires, because you're convinced he's smarter than me, he knows better than me, he's looking out for my good, he knows best, he loves me. And so I have found, man, this works wonderful. And if you hadn't done it, you ought to get a hold of it. I can think, Lord, I want that. Yes, that's what I want to do. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I want for you. And I can go, right. Right. I mean, you don't like it. I don't like it. And my head is going, yes, you do. I said, shut up. Nah, I'm with you. No, I don't even like it now. And your flesh is going, yes, we do. That's what we want. No, agree with him. He's smarter than you. Oh, there's something. There's been times I thought, oh, no. That's not me. That's not my call. That's not my gift. That's not me. And the Lord says, I want you to do that. And you go, right. Yeah, I mean, now that you say it again, that's it. That's the thing for me. And your head is screaming, no, it's not. You say, shut up. He's smarter than you are. Everybody said out loud, I delight to do your will, O God. I trust you. You know best. I'll follow you. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to turn loose of the familiar and the comfortable and the convenient and step out into the unknown, doesn't it? But you can trust him. Say it again, I can trust him. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now let me review just a little bit. We were talking about the principle that the stronger we are, the more we're able to do. The more we can receive, the more we can advance. And I'm trying to move forward here, but I ought to go back and explain something I just said. I said the Lord can only say as much to us as what our faith and vision will receive. Did you understand that? And when he said that to me about pastoring, that was more than I could hear back those years ago. And that's why he doesn't say a lot of things to a lot of people, is because they are not strong enough to hear it. And a lot of things he known they wouldn't do anyway. And they'd just be, now they'd be responsible for it beyond what they are. But the stronger you get, you can hear more. And the stronger you get, he can show you more. How many know God is so big, his plan is so great, that he could just show it all to you right now in a moment, and you'd just go, ah, and you'd fall off your chair. It just... Why? Because you wouldn't be strong enough to hear it and receive it. And so many folks are clamoring, well, go God, talk to us. And he's saying, I'd like to. if you were able to hear it. Do you hear that kind of language in the Bible? Oh, yes. How many know Paul said more than once along this line? He said, I would have said this and that to you, but you were not able to hear it, neither yet now are you able to hear it. He said, by reason of time, you ought to be at this place. You ought to be able to take some strong meat. He said, but you're not there. I can only give you milk. Right? What if we got stronger? Y'all going to help me with this or not? What if you got stronger? Do you believe God has some great things? Some great things. Some big plans He'd like to talk to you about. But He can't talk to you about it if you're just going to faint and fall off your chair and say, okay, I can't do that. I can't leave home. I can't leave this job. Oh, no. Oh, no. Where would I go? What would I do? Where would the money come from? Oh, I don't know. My kids and my dog and my cat and my nail appointment. No. Oh, God. Then he can't even talk to you about it because you just freak out. Me. What? Well, who else is he going to use? It's going to be people like you. As we develop, as we become stronger, we can hear stronger words. And this is what our heart's hungry for. Our heart is longing for this. But we live in a society that can't even take correction. Even a little bit. We live in a society where one of the favorite phrases is verbal abuse. There is such a thing as verbal abuse, of somebody specifically trying to use their words to berate and demean and hurt somebody. But there's a whole lot of stuff that's called verbal abuse that's not verbal abuse. It's just people don't like to hear it. And so that's become a politically correct, socially acceptable way to avoid any correction. Somebody start to correct you and you go, oh, I don't feel the love. I don't like confrontation and I just feel like you're abusing me. Well, that's convenient when you need to be corrected and don't want to hear it. But there's nobody who never needs any correction. There's not any one of us who can go month after month and year after year and is so perfect that we don't need any adjustment or correction because we have already arrived at Christ-like perfection. Well, you know that ain't true, but then why do people look so shocked when they need to be corrected? They're like, are you correcting me? Well, why would you think you never need any? If you never need any correction, you believe you have arrived at Christ-like perfection. Say it out loud, everybody needs instruction. Everybody. Needs correction. I've had people tell me, you know, their 14-year-old daughter said she's wonderful. I've never had to correct her. She's a terror. I can tell you that without even meeting her. She's a basket case mess. There are no children who never need corrected. There are no adults who never need correcting. But here's the deal. It's not what you need. It's what will you receive. Just because you need it desperately doesn't mean you'll receive it. And just because you heard it didn't mean you received it. You can sit there the whole time and nod your head, but inside you're going, I'm not receiving this. Jesus corrected his disciples. Have you read it? He corrected them, sometimes sternly. How many remember Peter? I've told this before, but it'll bear repetition. They're out on the water, and he comes walking on the water, and he says, "If that's you, bid me come." Peter got out, walked on the water to go to Jesus. But he got his eyes off of the master, looked at the wind and waves, and began to sink. Right? And Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed a hold of him and said, "That ain't bad, Peter." I mean, what did he say? "Where's your faith?" He said that more than once. "Where's your faith?" Now put yourself in Peter's shoes. You're looking at the master. "Where's your faith? Why did you doubt?" To him, it's there's no... You might say, well, because it's physically impossible to walk on the water and there's a storm and I was going to drown. And none of those are acceptable excuses to the master. He don't even want to hear them. If that had been a lot of people, the very next day, that had been Peter, they'd have been at their therapist. Crying with somebody that listened. See, I've had it. We left everything. I gave up everything for him. We just walked away from our businesses. And I've been on the road with him, and we've been hot and we've been cold, and I've given him everything. And did anybody else ask him if that was him? Could they come? No, I don't think so. I didn't see anybody else in that boat moving a muscle. Just me. Just me. And did anybody else walk on the water? I don't think so. Me and Jesus. I was walking on the water. Nobody else got out of the boat. And did he say, "Good job, Peter"? No, no. All he said, "Where's your faith?" So we live in a society that will not take correction. No, if it's not a compliment couched in soft tones, they don't want to hear it. No, no. No, I don't feel the love. No. No, I don't receive no. What does that mean? It means you are weak. And if you can't receive a little correction, you are certainly not going to receive the greater things of God and the meat of the Word of God. You are not at a place where you can hear. You're a little bitty, weak baby. Have to have more of a mentality. I know when I was 10, Dad put me in a school of martial arts, and it was the old style school. Concrete floors, no pads. And the instructors would come around, and they'd watch you, and they'd tell you, correct your stance, correct that, you know. And if you didn't do it like the first or second time, the third time, you wouldn't hear anything, you'd feel something. Boom! You'd bounce off the floor, and the correct response is, "Thank you, sir!" Why? Because you weren't getting it through verbal instruction, and they are helping you, they are assisting you to perfect your form. And the correct response is, "Thank you, sir." Well, if athletes, if soldiers know how to respond like that, God corrects those He loves. Right? He's not trying to hurt us. He's endeavoring to help us. But instead of crying and feeling sorry for yourself and accusing everybody of verbal abuse, you're supposed to say,
"Thank you, sir."
Thank you, sir. Well, we're having fun now, aren't we? Oh, boy. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Boy, I got so much here, and we're just taking side journeys, but that's all right. Proverbs 24. Tell me what we're talking about. Growing stronger. Right? Becoming stronger. If you're strong, you can take it. Right? You can say, "Yeah, thank you for pointing that out to me. Glory to God. I was missing it there. I need to see that. Thank you." Right? Instead of getting your feelings hurt, crying, feeling sorry for yourself. You ought to see some of the looks I get across the face. For one thing, it simply is no fun to be offended and hurt all the time. Where's the victory in that? And if you will do that, the enemy will see to it that somebody will come along and rub you the wrong way every other day, and you will live in a depressed state. And you'll blame it on other people or the devil, but it's not true. It's your fault because you're such a little weak, whiny baby. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if we get corrected, we take it and say, "Thank you, sir." And if somebody was trying to be mean to us, we can forgive them and go on and be strong anyway. Right? And hear whatever the Lord would say to us. Weakness takes on different forms. One form weakness takes on is anger. Anger and fury is a frequent manifestation of weakness. You remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, that came and cried after Jesus' disciples. And they said, "The Lord, send her away. She's bothering us." And then He said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she fell down and worshipped Him and said, "Have mercy on us." And He said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now she's laying there worshiping, and He said, "It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs." A lot of folk would have gotten mad over that. This gets into one's ethnic pride, racial pride. And a lot of people would have popped up from there and said, "Dogs? Dogs? Preacher, who you calling a dog? Let me tell you one thing. We Syrophoenicians just as good as you Jews, bless God. Let me tell you about some Jews I know. Dogs? You call me a dog?" I would have got mad and had their say and left without. The miracle would not have happened. It takes strength to respond correctly. What's the correct response? Huh? The Lord call you a dog? What do you say?
"Thank you, sir."
Bow wow. Remember who you're talking about. He's the Lord. What did she say? "Truth, Lord." What does that mean? You're right. And if you did any study on this, he wasn't trying to be mean to this lady. This was the truth. These people live like dogs. They did. Ungodly. She said, "Truth, Lord." "You're right. You're right. We dogs. You say we dogs? We dogs." But dogs get crumbs under the table, and that's all I need is a few crumbs. See, now what if she'd been too proud and too weak and too mad and spouted off, and she ain't going to put up with this, and nobody treats her like this. See, people think that's being strong, but it's exactly the opposite. It's being too weak to humble yourself. Oh, do you see this? You see people bristle and they're going to try to show you how strong they are. That's because they're not. When you really are strong, you don't feel like you got to prove anything to anybody. And you can humble yourself. When you really are strong, you can acknowledge where you've missed it. You can admit it. Because your security is not in what they think about you. Your security is who you know loves you. And who you are in Him. And that's not going to change. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Did you find Proverbs? Proverbs 24. Are you believing with me this morning? This is a big subject. But we're believing the Lord to lead us just to the right thing, the right time. Proverbs 24. Do you have a desire to be strong?
Yes.
Oh, you should. Do you believe you can be strong? Much stronger than what you are now. That's why we're talking about it. Proverbs 24 and 10. 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, it's because the problem was too big. Huh? It was just more than you could bear. Everybody should understand, it was just overwhelming. It was bigger than the both of you. This temptation you fell into. It just overwhelmed. The devil just caught you by surprise, and it was just too big. No, if you faint in times of adversity, what did it prove? Didn't prove how big the devil was, how terrible the world is, how bad people are. What did it prove? It proved that your strength was too little. Your strength was small. Well, we're really enjoying this, aren't we? If you don't know what's really going on, then you don't know what to focus on and what to fix. You'll be working on the problem instead of the answer. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The NIV says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? If you fail under pressure, the New Living says, your strength is not very great. Now, how do you get strong? If you faltered and failed, how do you get strong? We've already talked about one thing. I want to add another to it. The Word of God's grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified, the Bible said. His strength, He strengthens you with all might and power by His Spirit in your inner man unto thankfulness and long-suffering and joyfulness. His Word does that to us. So I know you've heard it, but read your Bible. Go to church. Read good books and listen to good CDs and DVDs. Build up your spirit. There are things that will weaken your spirit by hearing it and watching it. And there are things that will strengthen your spirit by hearing it and watching it. Right? There's a lot of stuff that will sap you. It'll drain you if you let yourself be around it. You can tell it's wearing on you. If you just be honest with yourself, it's wearing on you. Well, turn it off. Turn it off. You can tell talking with people about the problem for minute after minute and hour after hour. You can tell it's just sapping you. It's just draining you. Don't do it. Stop it. Well, I don't want to be, you know, unneighborly or unfriendly. That doesn't mean you got to sit and let somebody pour a bunch of unbelief in your ear for 2 hours. So you can be nice. It's a trick of the devil to wear you down, to weaken you. No, you can tell when you're hearing something that stirs you up, that builds you up, that feeds you. And when it does, you ought to get some more of that. Right? Sometimes people talk about their favorite preachers here and there. And it's really not because one is necessarily better than another. God hooks us up with people that He knows will appeal to our particular build and soul. And when you hear somebody, and I'm not just talking about, it doesn't have to be just one person. There's, you know, two or three or a handful of people that really minister to you. Then pay attention to that and get some more of it. Amen. Right? Get some more of it and feed and feed and get stronger and stronger and stronger until nothing seems impossible to you. Right? Until you can take anything. You can handle anything. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So being built up by the word of His grace. The strength is in the word. The life is in the word. The spirit food, what feeds your spirit, what feeds your faith, it is the word. And in the word. Number one. Number two, how to get built up. Number two, go, in fact, turn to Jude. A lot of you know it, but it'll do us good to see it again. Anything in Jude about getting built up? What verse is it? Just one chapter, of course, in Jude. And the 20th verse. What does it say? Jude 20. But you, beloved, doing what? Building up who? Yourself. How you doing it? On your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people got excited about praying in the Holy Ghost years ago when they got filled. But some way or another, they think they've kind of advanced. And they don't have to pray much in the Spirit anymore. Boy, that's a dumb thing to think. The more you got going on, the more you ought to pray in tongues. Right? As one individual from the past, a famous preacher, said this. He said, I have so much to do today, I think I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That's right thinking. The more you've got to do, that doesn't mean you don't have time to pray. It's dumb if you do that. The more you've got to do, the more you should pray in the Spirit. Let's get back to some things. Let's stir ourselves up. How many know you could pray in tongues as you ride in your car? You can pray in tongues while you get ready in the morning. You can pray in tongues while you make your bed. Pray in tongues while you load and unload the dishwasher or whatever. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Instead of listening to some goofy stuff on the TV or the radio, some bad news. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. All you got to do is ask yourself, when I get through hearing that, was I more built up or less? When I got through watching that 3-hour movie, did I feel closer to the Lord? Did I feel stronger or weaker? Well, if you're smart, you'll quit doing that. Well, did I feel stronger? You know, or did every time I go to that church, I felt much weaker after the service than I did before I came? Well, then you go into the wrong church. You're supposed to get built up, right? Built up to the point where you'll believe you can receive anything. You'll believe God can do anything, right? Nothing's too big for God. Strong in spirit. How am I going to get strong? Tell me what we've already said. How are you going to get strong? The word. I know you've heard it, but don't let it get past you. You want to get stronger? Get more word in you. Right? More solid word in you. What else? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Have you been doing a lot of it? Well, get back to it. Do a lot of it. Do a lot of it. A lot of it. It ought not be a big deal for you to pray an hour in tongues. That ought just be normal for you. Right? Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And if you do it, nobody has to explain it to you what's going on. You can sense it, man. It's like a dynamo winding up on the inside of you. Glory to God. You just sense the power coming up inside. You build yourselves up. Between that and the Word, you're well on your way. The Word and the Spirit building up in you, you're going to be stronger and stronger and stronger. Why are so many Christians so weak? Well, many are not feeding on the Word. Many are not praying in the Spirit. But here's some other things let me touch on. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. And Isaiah. Isaiah 35 and Ezekiel 21. How long was I supposed to go this morning? Anybody know? How strong are you? How much can you take? Yeah, that's convenient, wasn't it? Isaiah 35 and then Ezekiel 21. Isaiah 35, Ezekiel 21. I taught years ago in healing school, Brother Hagin's ministry, on developing a strong spirit. Because I saw that in order for people to receive their healing, faith is of the heart, for with the heart man believes. And a strong spirit, Proverbs 18:14 said, it gets you through even bodily pain and trouble. And so we had to get our spirits built up. Getting strong spirit, strong faith is connected. Faith is a product of the heart from the Word. So I taught what I've taught you briefly, but I'd teach it over a period of days, about getting in the Word and building up your spirit on the Word, praying in tongues and different spiritual exercises that you could build up your spirit through being fed the Word and exercising your spirit. And I covered that, and I'd teach that probably once a year as the years went by. But after probably about 5 years of that, I went to teach it again and was at the end of teaching it, that if you would feed your spirit and exercise your spirit, you'd get strong. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you can do all that and still be weak. I thought, wow, you can feed your spirit and build yourself up and pray in the Holy Ghost and do these things and still be weak. He said, you need to teach some other things in addition to this. I thought, Lord, help me. And he did. He said, and this is the phrase, and it covered a lot of ground. He said, you must eliminate the drains. D-R-A-I-N-S. How many know with a bathtub? You can have water coming in at a high volume and flow, right? And it's coming in, it's coming in, it's flowing in. But what if the drain is unstopped? What if the drain is unplugged? And it's going out as quickly as it's coming in. Is it going to fill up? It's not. And that's what he was saying to me. You can have things that are putting strength into you and the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost and building you up. But if you don't stop up the drains and get the drains away, you can still be weak. And here's one thing that's in that category. Isaiah 35, are you there? Isaiah 35, verse 3. 35, 3. says, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Are these some people that are weak? Yeah. Say to them that are what? Of a fearful heart. So now their hands are weak, their knees are feeble, and the next phrase, what condition do we see they're in that's causing this weakness? Fearfulness. Fear will drain you. Fear will drain you. Fear is spiritual contraband to the child of God. You ought not be caught with any on your person. And yet, I've seen church signs outside the church that talked about a little fear was good. That's how ignorant the body is on these things. No, a little fear is not good. Fear is spiritual contraband. We are told not to be afraid. How many times did the angel of the Lord himself, the messenger of God, first thing out of his mouth was what?
Fear
not. Now we think that's just a heavenly greeting. Like, hi, how are you? Fear not. No. Why say that first? Because if you don't get the fear out, it's going to prevent what God wants to happen next. Oh, it's so serious. Fear is so serious. It takes off on all kind of forms, from mild apprehension to full-blown terror and panic. All of it is fear, and you got no business with any of it. As a child of God, you're supposed to be absolutely, completely free from all fears. It's not okay for you to have any kind of a phobia. Be afraid of anything at all. The big one is the fear of death. Oh, so many of the other ones, they're all connected to it. People say, I'm afraid to drive in heavy traffic. Well, no, they're really afraid of having a car wreck and dying. I'm afraid to fly. No, really, they're afraid of crashing and dying. I'm afraid of closed-in places. No, really, they're afraid of suffocating and dying. I'm afraid of heights. No, really, they're afraid of falling off the heights and dying. And the Bible said Jesus took part of flesh and blood so that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death. Did he do it? Did Jesus do it? Did he deliver us? Are we delivered? See, the fear of death makes one subject to all manner of bondage. I've ministered to people that believed they were allergic to the air. Now that's a problem. I've ministered to people that had a fear of people, that they were allergic to people. And people think it's kind of funny, but they stay in their house in the dark, afraid, can't do anything. Is that bondage? Total bondage. Now, you know that's not right, but you have probably had some of it in your life. Maybe not quite like that, but some area, there were things you didn't do that you could have been doing, things you don't enjoy that you could be enjoying. What's keeping you out of it? Fear. Fear. It is such freedom to be free from the fear of death. Are you afraid to die? That wasn't even a good answer. That was a bad place to be quiet. What if you die? What if you died? Somebody put a gun to your head, boom! The plane crashed and boom. Huh? What if you died? Are you a child of God? Are you born again?
Yes.
Is your name in the Lamb's book of life?
Yes.
Is heaven real?
Yes.
Are they working on your place?
Yes.
Right now?
Yes.
Then what if you died?
Hallelujah.
See, people act like, oh, that's the worst thing in the world. They might die. Oh, and it's awful if they died. Oh, really? For the child of God, the body quits breathing. You step out of it. And you look at it and you go, wow, that's over. Then you go, ooh, I feel good. I didn't realize how much that thing was holding me back. And then your angel is going, you go, whoa, hi. He goes, you want to go the scenic route? There's some neat stuff in the Milky Way I want to show you. Yeah, I want to see it all. I want to see it. Take me now. And you're out of here. And you're just as much you as you are now. You got your mind. You don't turn into an angel. That'd be a demotion. You're you. Why should we be afraid to die? And yet people are. Oh, they tremble when they think about it. They have such reverence for death. They whisper around it. Oh, they said they might die. Are they a child of God? Then we're not afraid to die. Come on, say it out loud. I'm not afraid to die. Now you do know the Lord tarries His coming. You're going to die. Your dog's going to die. Your cat's going to die. And your goldfish and your flowers and all your plants and you. Everything down here is dying. That shouldn't be a shock to us. People are like, oh, I don't like talking about that, Brother Keith. You need to get delivered. Because you're not fit to live till you're ready to die. You'll tiptoe around the devil and be afraid to do this and be afraid to do that. But oh, when you get delivered from fear, you'll just step right up in the middle of it and go, I'm here. Let's get it done. What if you die? Are we all going to die? I'm not afraid to die. Oh, it's liberating. Sets you completely free from all this stuff. This fearfulness made their hands weak, made their knees feeble and trembling. And what did He say to them in verse 4? Say to them that are of a fearful heart. What did He say? Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and God with recompense. He will come and save you. He talked about blind eyes being opened and deaf ears being unstopped and lame men leaping and tongue of the dumb singing. All this, I don't know if we thought about this, all this was the result of people getting delivered from fear. The whole bunch got delivered from fear and getting faith and believe you can receive anything and believe God can do anything, and it starts happening. Fear will keep you back in a corner, so-called playing it safe. People think they got to deal with the devil. Hey, you don't bother me, and I won't bother you. Okay? I won't talk bad about you or anything. I'll just say, you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. Okay? He'll say, sure. He's a liar. He said, sure thing. Deal. And you turn your back, He's going to nail you. So you might as well just be loud and out front. And go, shut up, devil. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of death. Not afraid of disease. Not afraid of poverty. Not afraid of failure. Greater is He that's in me, and I can do all things through Christ, the Anointed One, who strengthens me. Free from fear. Somebody say free from fear. Go to Ezekiel. I'm thinking about closing. I'm not afraid to go longer, though. Also been delivered from the fear of man. Oh, that's wonderful. Ezekiel 21. It says in verse 7. 21:7 or 6 goes with it. He said, sigh, therefore, son of man, with the breaking. Am I reading the right place? This is 21:6-7. It'll be when they say to you, why sighest thou? Now, sighing is not a sign of strength. Then you answer for the tidings, the news, because it comes, and every heart shall what? Melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint. And all knees shall be weak as water. It comes and shall be brought to pass. What caused them to have this weakness coming over them? The words they heard that brought fear. Those words. One manifestation of fear is worrying. Worrying. You know we're told not to worry, aren't we? Anybody remember scriptures? Be careful for nothing. Notice he didn't say try not to be. Cast all your care on the Lord. Notice he didn't say try to do it. Some of your modern translations will put try in some of these verses. That's a bad translation. It is not there. The Lord never told you to try to do anything. Him tell you to try to do something would imply he didn't know whether you could or not. Well, he does know whether you can or not, and he wouldn't have told you to do it if he didn't already know that you can do it. He never told you to try to do anything, so don't try to tell him that you're trying to do it. Because he won't accept that. He wouldn't have told you to do it unless he knew you could do it. And can you do it?
Yes.
Can you do it? Say, I can do all things. Can you not worry? I know a lady had been in and out of the mental institution for years. Terrible problems. I was ministering to her. And the Lord led me to go to Joshua and talk to her about, you know, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate in it night and day. And I'm talking about that. You know, the Bible said, thou keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. To be carnal minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And she just looked at me and said, you can't do that. You can't keep the word of God and meditate on it night and day. You can't do that. I said, well, I'm not the one said that. Tell the Lord you can't do it. She said, well, you can't. That's unreasonable. Nobody can do that. And the Lord spoke to me. I'm so glad he did because I didn't know what to say next. She said, you can't do that. I said, no, sister, listen. I said, you are already meditating on something night and day. And it's the wrong thing. It's what's putting you back inside the mental institution. Thinking on things that produce fear in you. And anxiety and panic attacks. It's not that you can't think on something night and day. You're already thinking on something night and day. He's just saying, don't think on that. Think on this. Replace that with this. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and any virtue and any praise, what did it say? Think on these. You can think about the negative report. You can think about your symptoms. Or you can think about, by His stripes I'm healed. You can think about, with long life He'll satisfy me. Pastor, would you help me just a minute? And Brother Mike, would y'all come up here? and turn around and face the crowd here. And we'll say that Pastor represents the Lord and the Word. We'll say Mike represents bad things and the enemy. Sorry, Mike, somebody had to be the bad. And the Scripture says that in Romans 8, in fact, just turn there. Turn there. I'm quoting it to you, but turn there and look at it. Romans 8. He said to be carnally minded is what? To be, verse 6, Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what?
Life
and peace. Isaiah said, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Can you stay your mind on him? And the Lord taught me this in healing school, because I would see people that would come and they'd get stronger and stronger and stronger from Monday through Friday. And then I'd see them go home for the weekend and come back as weak as they were the Monday before. And I thought, Lord, what's happening? And He spoke to me. He said, while they're with you, they've got their mind on me. But it's those other 22 hours of the day that's the problem. And it's like this, whatever you put your mind on, you open your spirit to. Your mind, your ears and your eyes are the doors and entries into your mind. Your mind is the doorway to your spirit. Things come in through your eye gate, your ear gate, they come into your mind, and your mind is kind of like your mouth is to your digestive system. If you put something in your mind and meditate on it, it's like chewing it. How many understand that if you put something in your mouth and start chewing it, you chew it long enough, what are you probably going to do? Swallow it. And when you swallow it, it's going to get inside you and eventually become part of you. Same thing with this. Meditation is like chewing. You put it in your mind and you think on it and you chew on it and you ponder on it. Well, if you chew on it long enough, think on it long enough, what's probably going to happen? You're going to swallow it spiritually. It's going to get into your spirit and become part of you. And while these people were with me in the healing school, we're talking about the Word 2 hours a day. They got their mind on the Lord. They got their mind on what He's saying, and it connects their spirit with Him. Come on now, y'all paying attention here just a minute. This is really important. The mind is the spirit connector. You put your mind on the Lord. You put your mind on what He said. It connects your spirit to it. And it allows Him... put your hand on my shoulder, it allows Him to contact you. And I'd see people come in there and they were emaciated, they were sick, they were dying, and they're just weak and can hardly do anything. But they get their mind on Him and listen to Him, and I'd just see them in a few days. Glory to God. They just start coming up because strength would just start flowing into them. Strength would just start flowing into them. They'd get stronger. You got your mind stayed on Him. It's life and peace. How many know there's strength in life?
Yes.
But then they'd go home and they'd get to thinking about their family would ask them 100 times a day, how do you feel? Put your arm in. How do you feel if you put your mind on death? Well, the doctor's report says this, and nobody that gets to this stage ever recovers. Nobody overcomes after this. How do you feel? And they begin to think about how they feel. They begin to think about the negative report. What's happening? Huh? You start getting weaker and weaker. The more you think about thoughts of fear and thoughts of death and thoughts of unbelief, you just get weaker, weaker. And then they'd come back to healing school. And I'd go, no, listen to the Bible. Listen to the Word. And if you get your mind on Him, get your mind on Him. I mean, we saw this happen literally, physically, with Peter walking on the water, didn't we? Happened literally, physically. As long as he was looking at Jesus, they were, how is he walking on the water? He's not walking on H2O. What's under his feet? Power. Oh, come on. Now, there's power under His feet. Where's it coming from? It came from the Word that came out of Jesus. And He's got His eyes on Jesus. And He's got His mind on that Word. And it's keeping Him up. It's strength in Him keeping Him up. But then what did He do? He got His mind off of the Word. Didn't He? And got His mind on the wind and the waves. What happened? The strength that was holding Him up began to ebb. Didn't it? Now get this. Who's in control of this? God? The devil? The wind? The waves? Who's in control of whether I'm being buoyed up or whether I'm sinking? Who's in control of whether life and strength is coming into me or death and weakness? It's where I am choosing to put my mind. It is the Spirit connector. And He began to put His mind and His eyes on the wind and waves and literally, physically started sinking into the water until he was sank so much he was going to drown. Jesus had to reach down and pick Him up. Thanks, guys. The mind is the Spirit connector. It's not okay to come into a good service and get built up in the Word and pray in tongues and get built up and then go let somebody talk fear to you. And you sit there and listen to it and entertain it. You cannot afford to put your mind on that. It will weaken you. It'll take strength out of you. I've seen people. And you could see when they made the choice. We'd been pumping the Word in them, pumping the Word in them. They're going, yes, I'm going to live and not die. Yes, I'm the heel of the Lord. Yes, nothing's too hard for the Lord. And somebody come and tell them, oh, we got the reports back. And it's worse than we thought. In fact, get your affairs in order. Because there's nothing that man can do anymore. It's prepare to die. And you see their face. And they just go over and sit down in their chair. And you can tell by the way they walk what's happening to them. What's happening? Huh? Weakness. Now what would make such a radical difference in 10 minutes? How would you physically go from strong to barely can stand up? Have you ever seen people that got a terrible bad report and they reached out to grab somebody? Huh? Why? Like they're going to faint. Like they're going to fall out. They weren't that way 5 minutes ago. We are spirit beings. The strength that is in our body comes out of our spirit. I've seen them sit there and sit there in that chair and think about dying for about a half hour and be so weak they can hardly get up. What changed? Their body didn't change that much in 15 minutes, but their spirit did. That's why it's challenging. I've had doctors, very good doctors, tell me, look at me, and they said, you know, we have no explanation why this person should have been dead 2 weeks ago, gets better and goes home. This person shouldn't have died. They didn't have that much wrong with them, but they just lay there and quit and died. It's not all in the physical, my friend. You're a spirit being. And if you'll tap into the power of God, I don't care how bad it is, you can overcome it. You can do all things. Oh, that's a big statement. You can. You can overcome cancer and live. You can overcome AIDS and live. You can overcome millions of dollars of debt and get clear and free and strong. You can overcome sin and terrible problems in your marriage and be strong and be an example for other people to set their marriage by. Come on, do you believe it?
Yes.
But you've got to keep your mind on the right thing and think and hear and talk the right thing and not let the devil put fear in you and not yield to worry. And that's your choice.
That's right.
Complete. Nobody can make you put your mind on the right thing. and your preachers and your friends can be with you and talk the word to you, but as soon as you get out of their presence, if you want to go sit and think about dying, you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.